that the largest community in the world to have AIDS is the seniors community. What are you talking about? He said, yes, the largest community in the world to have AIDS is the seniors. And of course, he's a senior. And he said, hearing AIDS, seeing AIDS, knee AIDS, hip AIDS. Yeah, that's Brother Harold. And he just laughed, you know. Oh, he really did, yeah. Well, mostly because of the look on his face. You know, Harold was never worried, you know. So, anyway, so I have my my AIDS this morning, okay? So, next week I'll be in with the crutch, you know. So, and I'll never have to actually buy a crutch. We have like 30 broken hockey sticks in our garage. I just use a hot broken hockey stick, you know.
So,
yeah, there we go. There, okay, everybody. All right, open your Bibles and put on your glasses. There. It'll never do, right? There we go. Yes. Well, so now we're going to have to say, in order to be a member of this church, you have to have a Bible, a hockey stick, and your reading glasses. There you go. All right. Let's see. We're actually in Leviticus chapter number 20. I can see that this time. Okay. Well, Leviticus chapter number 20. Leviticus chapter number 20. In this section here of the book of Leviticus, we're not going verse by verse. What we're doing is we're just studying some particular issues because we're trying to get through large sections at a time. That's why we're not going verse by verse. And we our objective in going through Leviticus really is to get over to Leviticus 26. And then we're going to slow down, go through an Old Testament survey from that point. But we do want to at least cover some of the major issues here in Leviticus. So what we're going to do this morning then, we're going to try to get through a good portion of Leviticus chapter number 20 here with some other passages. We'll just see what we can cover. Look over to chapter 20, verse 1. We already touched on this a little bit 2 weeks ago. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death, and the people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Moloch, to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if any people of the land do anywise hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. You'll notice that verse 2, what's the very first word? See, he when he says again there, he's already told them, look back at chapter number 18, chapter 18, verse 21, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord, the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Now, who remembers who Molech was? Yeah, he was the God of the Ammonites. If you'll turn with me over to 1 Kings chapter number 11. Look over to 1 Kings chapter number 11. This is a record of Solomon when he began to, well not began to, he went full-fledged off into idolatry himself. If you look at verse 1, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning whom which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, and so forth. Look down at verse 4. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for, there it is, Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. It appears to be that Molech and Milcom in verse 5 are pretty much the same. But if they're not, you at least know who Molech is there for sure. Molech, he is the abomination of the children of Ammon. He's the abomination of the Ammonites, okay? Now, one of the main things that you want to remember, the prohibitions that they're told over in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus chapter number 20, is to don't give their seed. Don't put their seed and sacrifice their children in fire unto that God. All this idolatry that he talks about, you know, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and so forth, Ashtaroth, all that was going on in the land. It was all in full swing in the land. It wasn't anything new when Israel got in the land. It was going on full-fledged, full swing, and God tells Israel, don't go do those things that the nations of the land are already doing. Okay? So if you'll go back to chapter number 20 of Leviticus, look back at chapter number 20, what were they told would happen to the individual that gave any of his seed unto Molech? What were they told to do unto him? To kill him. Stone him with stones. And then what could the guy expect from God in verse 3? He's taken out of the blessing. He's taken out of the covenant, right?
Solomon went to Moloch, right?
What's that?
Was Solomon part of the group that went to Moloch?
Yes, definitely. He went to more than just Moloch, but that was one of them. Yeah.
So is that part of the reason his family was...
When the kingdom split? Absolutely correct. Yeah, that's fundamentally the reason why. Yeah, when the Lord rent the nation in two, one of the main reasons was because of the sins of Solomon. Yeah, exactly. Okay, look back then. God himself was going to set his face against that man. And then what if some of the people out of Israel knew that this was going on, but then didn't bring it up, and didn't stone the guy that was doing it? What would happen to them? At Leviticus 20, verse 4. Yeah, exactly. They were cut off as well. And if the people of the land do anywise hide their eyes from the man which giveth his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against him, and so on. I mean, why is God so harsh against this? Why is God so intent on this? That's the issue right there. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what God understood that the mastermind of Satan that allowed Satan to possess the Gentiles was idolatry in all its various forms. God understood how powerful that was. And he knew if that thing got in Israel, and of course it partially already was from back in Egypt, but he knew if that thing got in Israel and got a foothold in Israel, that it would consume the nation. God understood how successful, how powerful that satanic plan of idolatry was. Right? In fact, look what it eventually develops to, if you would. We mentioned this on Wednesday night on Pal Talk. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 11. Go to Jeremiah, chapter number 11. This is just quite a staggering verse here. Jeremiah chapter number 11. And look at this verse here. Verse 13. Jeremiah 11:13, and it says this. It says, "For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense and to Baal." Do you see how thoroughly the nation of Israel had become infected with idolatry? According to the number of their cities, that's how many gods they had. If you were to take the land that was promised to Israel, and in particular it says, Judah, so if you go to the southern part of the kingdom, there were just a number of cities down there in the southern part of the land that God promised to the nation of Israel. And he says here that according to the number of thy cities are thy gods. That's how many different gods they had. And then he adds and says this, "And according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up all this?" You got to imagine, I mean, all the street signs, as an example, The name of this God and that God and this God and that God and this altar and that altar and so forth. That tells you how effective the satanic policy of evil had become in possessing the nation of Israel. That's, and also one of the reasons they were eventually taken out of the land. But you can see Israel didn't hearken unto the warning by God, don't give your children to Moloch, don't go after other gods. I mean, they get in the land and after the death of Joshua, they're just off into idolatry. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. But that verse right there is an incredible verse. According to the number of the city of thy cities where thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Not only that, one of the main gods in the book of Jeremiah that you see that Israel did sacrifice to, go with me to chapter number 18 of Jeremiah. Look at chapter number 18. Let me just see here. I wrote down the wrong reference. I'm looking for the sacrifices unto the Queen of Heaven. Let's see. Yeah, I wrote down the wrong reference there. But one of the main gods that they had in the book of Jeremiah was the Queen of Heaven. They did all these sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. Mm-hmm. Well, I can't spot it right now. Absolutely, yeah. Well, that most of the religions all have their Queen of Heaven. Yeah. That's just the modern day for the same one, the same goddess. Anyway, when you get a chance, you know, take out your concordance and run those cross references there. Let's see. Let me look at one other way. Well, let's check and see. I had 1744, but maybe I got it flip-flopped there. Yeah, that's true. They're not. They're just fine, you know. I just got to get used to looking down like this and looking up, that type of thing, yeah. Look at this. Look at chapter 44 and look at chapter 7.
44:17.
Yeah. Yeah, look at chapter 7 and chapter 44. Let's get both. Go to chapter 7 here first. Okay, look over to chapter 7 here, and start with me at verse 15. He says, "I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire. The women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." You see how you've got the whole family participating in the service there. You've got the children doing their part, the fathers doing their part, the mothers doing their part. You've got the whole families of Israel involved in doing the sacrifice, making these cakes into the Queen of Heaven and pouring out the drink offerings. Okay? Something, you know. But you know, this concept here of the Queen of Heaven, it, as you mentioned, in one religion it's Mary, and in another religion it's Ashtaroth, and this and that. The concept of the Queen of Heaven and worshiping the Queen of Heaven goes all the way back before Israel ever got into the land. It's something that's been around for years and years and years, and it's part of the Baal system again, part of that Baal worship system again. And if you think about the significance of this, verse 17 again, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of what? The cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem." Who was Judah supposed to belong to? Who is Jerusalem supposed to belong to? That's supposed to belong to the true and living God, the holy God. And now you've got the people of God, families together, just participating in this Baal worship, offering these sacrifices of the Queen of Heaven, thinking that they're doing it in the name of God, thinking it's okay. And if you look a little bit later on, the passage that y'all made reference to, Jeremiah 44, Jeremiah chapter 44, Jeremiah is telling Israel, telling the southern kingdom here, Judah, that you're going to be carried off into captivity like Israel because of your Baal worship and your sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven. But if you'll stop sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven, if you'll get away from idolatry and return to the true and living God, then the judgment will be stayed. But notice Israel's response, verse 15. 44:15, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, and Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to do this, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of what? Fiddles, and were well, and saw no evil. See why they're not willing to abandon idolatry? Because their concept is, we're not going to abandon idolatry because when we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, we were getting blessed. God was blessing. Isn't that interesting? It's look at verse 18 now. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. They blame their judgment on turning away from the Queen of Heaven. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 19. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? And so on. See, what happens is that their view was, while we're doing this to the Queen of Heaven, we're getting blessed. So why would we stop doing this? In fact, when we stopped doing it, judgment came. They didn't realize that the reason judgment came was because they departed from the living God in worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Go ahead.
Does Satan have the power to bless people?
Yes.
And just flow to them?
Yes. Yeah, and when I say yes, you want to remember that the way he's functioning in the dispensation of grace is different than back then. And back then, Satan... Let me have you consider a verse. When Satan was... When the issue was the reconciliation of the earth, go to Matthew 4, and then you're going to come back here, but go to Matthew 4. When the issue was the reconciliation of the earth, Satan had some powers and some abilities in relationship to this earth that were unique because of what was going on at the time. Watch what he does here, Matthew 4. Look at Matthew 4:8. And again the devil, taking him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. How did Satan do that? In fact, the cross-reference over in... let me just look at the cross-reference in Luke here real quick. Luke 4. I think Luke says, or maybe it was Mark, but Luke says he does it in a moment of time. Let's see. Yeah, look at Luke. Look at Luke 4:5. Look at Luke 4:5. Luke 4:5 says this: and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world. How quickly? In a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. All the power and glory of the kings of this world were delivered unto Satan when Satan defeated Adam in Genesis 3. Remember that? The crown fell off Adam's head and Satan picks it up. And Satan has got incredible powers, especially back there in terms of what he was doing. Again, he's doing something different today. So when you're asking, did he have the capacity and ability, for example, to bless Israel and things like that? Yes, he did. But it was a counterfeit blessing, okay?
In the dispensation of grace, it's completely different.
Completely different, yeah.
He's not causing the churches to have a lot of wealth today because they're preaching false doctrine.
He is doing that.
Supernaturally?
No. Through false doctrine, yeah. Yeah, he absolutely is doing that. See, people use the wrong standard to decide, quote unquote, whether or not God is blessing. They use the wrong standard. The standard that most people use to decide whether or not, quote unquote, God is blessing is how big you are, how many people come to your church, how much money is given, you know, what the building is like, what the singing's like. And none of those are the right standard. The right standard is the word of God being preached.
So we're going to look at Paul in his fan day. I mean, he didn't prosperity. Going down the hill.
You betcha.
There was judgment.
Yeah. If the pattern of the sufficiency of God's grace being operational is Paul, and he is the pattern because it says, then like you're saying, when you look at Paul's ministry, I mean, Paul... Yeah. By today's standards, Paul's ministry would be evaluated as a total failure. Everybody left Paul. He has to say in his last epistle, he says, only Luke is with me. Poor guy's freezing in a dungeon. Winter's coming on. He tells Timothy, bring the cloak with me, with thee. Come quickly, man. Bring that coat. I'm cold in here. Imagine that. God's man on the scene. So yeah, people use the wrong standard. So when you say, you know, does Satan have the capacity to bless today? And yes, but not supernaturally, but he absolutely does through the promotion of false doctrine. It's a big counterfeit and everything. Somebody's truck's backfired, right? It's a big facade is what it is. Great big facade. What's that? Satan's shooting at us. Okay. So anyway, so go back with me then to Leviticus. Let's pick up a couple of other issues here. All right, look at something else here. That's enough on the Moloch thing, and you just, you know, you take and study that out. Just remember this, that despite all these repeated references for the nation of Israel, for Moses to tell Israel, don't go do this stuff, you're going to get in the land, that stuff's going on all over the place, it's an abomination, don't get involved in that stuff. What does Israel do? Right in the middle of it. Okay, now, let me suggest something that is every bit as serious as this. Because, I mean, I understand, we're studying, you know, about Israel back here, it's Leviticus, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and what relevancy is this to our day and that type of thing. If the satanic policy of evil was such that its effectiveness totally consumed God's nation. God spoke to them. He communicated with them. You know, His glory was among them. His tabernacle was there. And Satan's policy of evil was such that it was so effective, I mean, that all the streets were named after gods or altars and everything, and God eventually has to take them out of the land. Well, we live about 2,000 years beyond the cross, right? We live about 2,000 years since the Word of God was complete. Is the tendency that since we live after the cross, since we have the complete Word of God, since we know the whole story, is the tendency going to be that we are going to continue to maintain purity in doctrine and in conduct? Or is the tendency going to be to duplicate what happened in Israel? You betcha. When you read Paul's epistles, the tendency is not going to be that the church is going to maintain its doctrinal purity. And tendency isn't the right word. The direction of the church is going to be to apostasy. Before Paul died, the church was already in apostasy. That means then that throughout the entire dispensation of grace, on the chart it's just represented here by this section, but you got to understand that throughout the last 2,000 years, the church at large has been in apostasy. Okay? The church as a whole has been in apostasy. The church has not been in the truth. And if we live under the idea that, well, most of the churches out there, they're all preaching the truth and everything, we are part of the deception. Are part of the deceived. Because the fact is, what would make us think in our generation, in our dispensation, that we are better? That we are less susceptible to satanic infiltration than Israel was? Why would we ever think that we're better when the Word of God says there is none different? No, not one. And that type of thing. There is no difference. We as Christians, we tend to think, and I when I say we, I'm talking about Christianity, because we are Christians, okay? We tend to think that, well, because we have the rest of the story, because we live after the cross, because we read the Gospels, we know Jesus and so forth, therefore we're pure and we're maintaining pure doctrine, that type of thing. And it is not true. It just isn't true. Why would we think that?
False
doctrine. Yeah?
Look how they abandoned the Word of God and go to the modern.
That's true too. The modern versions is one absolutely major issue. The fact that the church, that Christians, people who profess to be Christians, have no problem with all these many, many translations out there that do not all say the same thing. And it's just no big deal to them. In fact, they say we're the ones that are causing the problems when we say you got to have a perfect Bible. And if you don't have a perfect Bible, what are you doing here? Go fishing on Sunday. If the Word of God does not exist perfect, well, then tell me about the God of that imperfect book. Why are you worshiping a God of an imperfect book? You better go find a God that's perfect and is capable of keeping His book perfect. I understand it. And, you know, a brother in Christ told me recently, he said, listen, John, I understand what you're preaching over there is an absolute, you know, unpopular position. And, of course, they've come to different conclusions themselves and everything. But he said, you know, at least I respect you for that. We're not going to change our position on the Bible issue just because it's unpopular. God says some things in His Word about preserving His Word. But does it make sense that if we're going to call ourselves, if Christianity is based upon a book, if you know the written Word of God, but if we all say that, well, it's not perfect, because it's been translated and this and that, and it's, you know, thousands of years, and so over time all these errors crept in. Fine. Then how do you know the God of that book is perfect? We talk about the doctrine of inspiration. Well, how do you know there is such a doctrine of inspiration? Well, because the book says so. But the book has errors in it. So how do you decide? I think probably the most fundamental problem in the church today is the Bible issue. Absolutely. No doubt about it in my mind. Okay? And it's just common anymore. The preachers out there, it is just rare to find anybody anymore that really believes that the Word of God must be perfect. And if it's not perfect, then you don't have the Word of God. Don't call it the Word of God then. Don't call it Scripture. You know?
Psalms 12, 6, and 7.
That's one of them. You betcha. And it's the you know, you go to almost any church, not all the churches, but almost any church, and they're using the NIVs, the NASs, or they use just whichever one just happens to pick whatever the preacher wants to say at that point. You know, a guy writes a book. Well, this translation said it this way, or that translation said it that way, or the other. So you're just picking and choosing. That's all you're doing. Anyway, if this was important enough for God to repeatedly tell Israel, don't go get caught up in that stuff, because it's gonna get in you, and it's just gonna be like that leaven that leavens the whole lump. And then you fast forward to the dispensation of grace, where the Apostle Paul warns about the church has already departed from the truth. They've left the truth. And how is it in the world that we think 2,000 years from that the church is still healthy, spiritually speaking? You know? Go ahead.
Isn't it true? I mean, it is true that God told Israel not to end the marriage.
Sure.
They just fell in love with the beautiful women.
Yeah. And you saw the example in Solomon there. Yeah, yeah. Okay, all right, let's go back to Leviticus chapter number 20. Notice here, look at something else here. Look at verse 16. Leviticus 20:16 is another issue here. And the soul that, Leviticus 20:16, it says this, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards, 26, I said 16, did I? 20 verse 6, I'm sorry. Yeah, yeah. Well, can I blame that on the glasses? Okay, sorry about that. Sorry about that. Different Bibles, yeah. Okay, I'm introducing a different Bible here. Okay, Leviticus 20 and verse 6. Notice what it says here. I was talking about a familiar spirit here. Okay. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Again, he had already mentioned this back in chapter 19, verse 31. Look back at 19:31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. Why not? What's the problem with those that have familiar spirits and wizards and all that kind of thing? What's a familiar spirit? Yeah, they're satanic. They're like disembodied spirits, that type of thing. Remember when Saul goes to the witch of Endor and disguises himself, and then she calls up Samuel? And Samuel says, "Why hast thou disquieted me?" Remember that? Why not? Why not? Not only don't go to those people, but don't regard them. To regard somebody is to do what?
Esteem
them. Yes. I mean, boy, think about our culture today. You got a familiar spirit, and you're a wizard, and boy, you're just, you know, you're somebody. But why don't even regard them? Don't go to them and don't regard them. Why not? Yeah. And who should they be going to? Because God is their Lord, they should go to His Word. He's already communicated to them. See that? He's already talked to them. Again, fast forward to our present time. Why is it that we don't need any of that stuff? Why is it totally useless, a waste of time, unnecessary? Why? You already got the Word of God. God's already spoken to you in His Word. You already have, not a familiar spirit, you've got God, the Holy Spirit in you. Isn't that amazing? God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you. And you've got His book. You've got His Word. You don't need to go to a familiar spirit to find out what God has to say. Open His book and find out what He has to say. Isn't that interesting? Well, of course, again, Israel totally did all that stuff. Jump ahead with me, if you would, towards the end of the chapter. Let's just, for time's sake, let's go towards the end of the chapter here. Verse 22 now. Look at what God says here. This is kind of a summary of this section. Look at verse 22 now. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. Remember, He's already told Israel that the reason that the nations in the land are going to get kicked out is because of their idolatry in the land. The land is going to vomit them out. Remember that? And so He says, you know, when you get in the land, you need to do my judgments, that the land spew not out. Go back with me, if you would, to chapter 18:25. Look at this real quickly here. 18:25. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. See that issue there of the land vomiting out the inhabitants? I'm going to kick you out. The land's going to kick you out. Look at verse 28, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. Why? All right, what would that mean? When Israel goes into the land, what happens to the nations that are in there? God tells us, go in there and just wipe them all out, kick them out of the land. That's the concept, to spew them out, to vomit them out. Okay? Now the question is, why? What's that? Yeah, that's Holy Land. That's where God said His throne was going to be. That's my land, is what God said. There's a usurper in that land, and the usurper's people in that land. God says the reason that the land's going to kick them out, that land's holy, that land's my land, and I'm going to kick them out. And God told Israel the same thing. If you go into that land and you do the same things that they do, Israel, I'm holy and that land belongs to me. That land is going to spew you out as well. And that is, in fact, of course, what happened. That was the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity. You go to the book of Revelation. And remember the passage that says, because you're neither too hot nor too cold, I'm going to spew you out, I'm going to vomit you out. That's what the cross-reference is here. Not the concept that you're going to lose your salvation because you're neither too hot nor cold. All right, I'm talking about you. That kind of concept there. All right. Okay, look at something else now then. Look at verse 23. Go back to chapter 20, verse 23. And you shall not walk in the manner of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Look at verse 24 now. Chapter 20, verse 24. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowl and clean. All right, stop there. Why? Why are they supposed to put a difference between clean beasts and unclean beasts? Why? Because God made a difference between Israel and the nations. That's why. Israel was to embody in everything that they did, the food that they ate, the offerings that they sacrificed, the clothes that they wore. Remember those issues about even clothes? They couldn't wear mixed garments and so forth. Remember that? Israel was to embody everything that was true of them spiritually. And it was to manifest why God created them as a nation. God created the nation of Israel for the express purpose of using that nation to take them into the land where He said His throne was going to be, and then through that nation reach the Gentile nations of the world and bring the nations to an understanding of the true and living God. It's clear that the nations of this world at this time were totally given to idolatry. They were serving gods, the wrong gods and everything. And God purposed to use the nation of Israel as the agency to go and bring light to the Gentiles. So God wanted Israel to stay clean. What does Satan want to do with Israel? Make them like the Gentiles, right? So anyway, look at verse 25. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, and you shall not make your soul abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. That's kind of the summary of this section, 18, 19, 20, where God just reemphasizes to Israel, you are absolutely a unique people. What God said here, He didn't say about any other nation on the planet. Not a single one. And you know what else? He never said about the United States either. And I'm an American. I mean, I'm a patriot and everything. But listen, the things that God said about Israel, He said about Israel, about none of the other nations of the world. Satan understood the purpose for which God created Israel. And that's why he so relentlessly went after that nation. And, of course, eventually he was so successful at it. But all along, God knew that that would occur. And all along, God made provision for a Redeemer that would come and, of course, would defeat the adversary, which eventually would happen at the cross initially and then the second coming of Christ as well. Okay? All right. Any questions on what we've gone over this morning?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Mike.
Real quick, if the people in the land would have God spewed them out of the land, would they have received their blessing?
Okay, that's a great question. Had the people of the land acknowledged the nation of Israel were the people of God and converted, would God have still spewed them out of the land? Let me say it this way. By the time God sends Israel to the land, the iniquity of the nations is such that they would not convert. Their decision was made. There was no conversion ever going to occur at that point. When God tells Israel to go in and wipe them all out, men, women, and children, it sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Right? One of the reasons He tells them at the time to do that is that God knew in their heart that none of them were going to convert. Now, and I was going to get there, that if any would have believed, such as Rahab, and her father's in there, her mother, many people in her household came in and under her house, anyone that would believe, absolutely God preserved them. And He does that because of the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Similar principle. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, let me clarify that this way. The Word of God says this: righteousness exalts a people, but sin is a reproach to... No, it says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Any